Amen. When Brother Joe was praying, he reminded me of something and about the differences in different countries and one thing or another. We talked a little bit about that medically just a moment ago. But when we were in Austria, we first arrived there. I don't know how it came about that most of the people around us thought that we were from Great Britain, from England or somewhere like that, some part of the British colonies. And we were very neglected, very, very not neglected, just not paid any attention to. They didn't want to have anything to do with us. They would call their children away from our children and so forth. And then somewhere or another, we found out that at the end of the Second World War, when the countries that were leading in the war divided the lands for occupation, they divided Austria, ended up having three different armies occupying them in three different locations. The place that we were had been occupied by the United States government. Another place had been occupied by Great Britain, and then a third place had been occupied by Russia. Russia's manner of occupying was break their spirit, break their will, show them they can't, show them we can, just roughshod over everybody. And of course, when you have all the weapons and they don't, it becomes a battle of just, can we survive this? Great Britain was not that bad, but not real good. America had they say picabello. It had a shining example before those people. And when they found out that we were Americans, they turned completely around. And I could tell you stories of, I got to preach. But the thing I want to bring out in that is you just don't know who's watching you. And you don't know who they could be mistaking you for. And we need to so live that others might see our good works and glorify our Father, which is in heaven. Amen. And so very, very important. And nobody needed that message any more than Brother Sutton did. So God bless you. I'm glad you're here. Take your Bibles tonight, if you will, and let's go to the book of John chapter 15. John chapter 15. And then once you find your place there, if you would be good enough to go to the book of Matthew chapter number 9, John chapter 15 and Matthew chapter 9. We're going to begin reading in John chapter 15 in verse number 8. The harm to the harvest is the title of our message tonight. The harm to the harvest, John chapter 15, beginning in verse number 1. I am the true vine, my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purges it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, so shall you be my disciples. We're going to end our reading there, but I want you to notice in verse number 2, Jesus said, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purges it, that it may bring forth more fruit. So we find two levels of fruit production there. We find beareth fruit and more fruit. And then if you drop down to verse number 8, it says, herein is my Father glorified that you bear much fruit, which is a third level of fruit production based on what God sees and what God thinks, what God knows. Now, if you will, over in Matthew chapter number 9, and we'll begin reading in verse number 36. The Bible says, but when Jesus saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then said he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. As we think about these things tonight, there are several things that crossed my mind. I remember in Matthew chapter 4 and verse number 19, Jesus said, the Bible says, and he saith unto them, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. Now, I know that sometimes we add to, we take away the stress, the impact sometimes, but if we just let the Bible say what the Bible says, we'd be mountains ahead, we'd be daylight ahead of where we're at most of the time. From this verse of Scripture, a long time ago, I came to this conclusion. Now, this is not, inspired. I believe God gave it to me, not like he did the Scriptures or anything, but I was reading in Matthew chapter 4, and the Bible says, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. And God seemed to speak to my heart and say this quite clearly. If you ain't fishing, you ain't following. That can get tough, can't it? Let me say this tonight. Every farmer lives in anticipation of the harvest. Every action is in light of the future harvest down the road somewhere. Every repair, every purchase of any type of equipment, all of the field work, the hiring of people to work in the fields, the watering, the weeding, the working, the women, not women, the worming of the soils, amen, and the seasonal efforts and the prayer. All of those things are done in relationship to the harvest that they anticipate they're going to have. And the Bible uses this as a way of speaking to the hearts of God's people and to convey to us the importance of the harvest to the Lord Jesus. Harvest is mentioned 51 times in your King James Bible. The first mention is in Genesis chapter 8 and verse number 22. And the Bible says, while the earth remaineth, let me ask you, is the earth still here? Amen. While the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, and day and night shall not cease. And when I saw that, I thought that kind of negates the present day theory of climate change possibly ending the world. Right. Now, are we going to believe science falsely so called, or are we going to believe God? And so God talks about the harvest, and the harvest is very important to the Lord Jesus. He says that his Father is the husbandman, his Father is the farmer, if you please, in chapter 15. And we want to look some things about the harvest. Well, first off, the Bible tells us, and we'll be here pretty much in Matthew chapter 9, the Bible tells us that it's plenteous. There's enough to go around. Again, thinking about the first mention of that, and we ask ourselves, well, how plenteous is the harvest? How large is the harvest? And I believe that God, in his wisdom, as he put the Bible together, we have what we call the rule of first mention, and if we'll go to the first place a word is found in your King James Bible and find out what it means there, it pretty much carries that same meaning. Now, there's a few exceptions, but it pretty much carries that same meaning all through the Bible. So when we want to find out what is God saying when he says plenteous, we go to the first mention, Genesis chapter 41, verse number 34. This is the story where Joseph is going to make a Pharaoh a wealthier king than he ever dreamed about being. They're getting ready to go into a time of plenty, and then they're going to go into a time of drought. And here at this time, he says, let Pharaoh do this. Let him appoint officers over the land to take up the fifth part of the land of Egypt in the seven plenteous years. So plenteous there, defined, plenteous there, understood, says that after Pharaoh takes 20% of everything that's produced, he goes to the farmer and he says, 20% of everything, 20% of everything, and it goes into storage. 20%, 20%, 20%. For 7 years, they took 20% and put it into storage. And then when the 7 years of drought came, that plenteous was enough to feed the entire known world at that time. People came to Egypt from all parts of the world because they were starving to death everywhere else. And so they came there to a place that God had given wisdom to a man, and he had given advice to a man, and that man, though he knew not Christ, followed the advice of Joseph, and he built all these granaries, these storage bins, and stored the plenteous. And when I read that, thought about that, I thought, the Lord wants us to know for sure that there's enough people to go around. Amen. The harvest is plenteous. I looked yesterday to find out what the population of the world is. And yesterday, about noonish, it was 8,104,691 people. And the counter was counting so fast, I couldn't count it. I mean, it was just popping up new people. As the population is growing almost twice as fast as it's dying on the other end. There's plenty of people to go around. And Jesus here is trying to tell us there's plenty of people. You can't say, I don't live by anybody. There's somebody in your neighborhood. Even if you live in Texas on a grand ranch or something, there's somebody in your neighborhood. There's somebody you come in contact with. There's people, there's delivery people, there's grocery people, there's mail people. There's the neighbor next door. There's plenty of people. The harvest, the Bible says, is plenteous. The second thing that God tells us about this harvest is that it's private. It's private. It's His harvest. The Bible says that, pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that He'll send forth laborers into His harvest. It's owned by God, and sometimes we don't treat it like it's God's property. But he says in another place in Psalms 24 and verse number 1, the earth is the Lord's, the fullness thereof, the world, and they that dwell therein. And so God is trying to tell us that he owns not just the world, but they that dwell therein. It's His harvest. Now, if you've been around someone who's harvested a lot of one kind of a crop and he goes to a place where they've not had that kind of a crop very often, he can tell them a lot about harvesting that crop that they probably don't know. It's more than just throwing a handful of seed out, covering some ground on it, and praying for rain like we're doing out here. And I think it must have been a good job. I see that probably not this week, but we're going to have to mow that before the summer's over. Amen. Amen. Little did Brother Nathan know when he and Brother Roby were out there working that he was giving himself another job. Well, he smiled anyway. Amen. And so God wants us to know that it's his harvest. It's not our harvest. It's His harvest. And if you're saved, you're saved out of His harvest. You're a part of His harvest, and He wants to place you in a granary where you'll be safe, and that's the New Testament Baptist Church. He wants to take care of you. He wants you to grow. He wants you to function as a child of God. He wants you to grow into being a mature Christian so that you can labor. And you too can be used of Him to reach into His harvest. He's asking us to understand that. It's desired by the Lord and it's sought through people. That harvest is desired by Him. He wants that harvest. He hungers for that harvest. He pleads for that harvest. He asks us to get the same burden for the harvest that He has. And then through His own blood-bought people, He wants them to hear the word of God so that they have the opportunity to make a choice, yes or no, about eternity, about the Lord Jesus Christ, about everlasting life, about a life worth living. It's his harvest. And then I see that there's a problem with the harvest. The Bible says it's the number of laborers is the problem. It's not the geographical location. It's not the country that we're in. It's not our lack of being able to speak to people. If you want people to understand what you're saying, now I understand it's difficult to give the gospel out in a foreign language in a way where people can understand it. And when we first got to Austria, we had God's simple plan of salvation in the German language. We'd go downtown and we'd start handing those things out, and boy, they'd take them and say, "Was is this?" And I'd say, "Lesen das." That's about the only thing I knew how to say. Read it. And just handing them out. And so I know that the language can sometimes handicap you, but there's really not a lot of difference in the language between La Plata and Baltimore. I don't think. Now, there's some differences in the thinking, but not in the language. And so the Bible wants us to be what we're supposed to be for the cause of Christ. And so I began to think about the lack of laborers. We're back thinking about farmers again. And I know the fear that farmers have when the crop is about ready to harvest and the harvest crew hasn't showed up yet. You take those big wheat fields in Kansas where we used to pasture. Colorado has some big wheat fields. Texas has some big ones. And I tried to find out this year what time they were leaving Texas, because the harvest crews will start in Texas and they'll work through New Mexico and Kansas and Nebraska and North and South Dakota, go clear up to the Canadian line, and sometimes even go over into Canada to harvest. And they fear that the ones they contracted with a year ago won't be able to make it. And there's several things that can keep them from coming, or that can make them too late. And the farmer knows if they get there too late, it doesn't matter if it's 80 bushel wheat. It doesn't matter if it's 100 bushel wheat. It doesn't matter if it goes over 100 bushel when it's laying on the ground. The best you can do is fence it and bring in a bunch of hogs, because they haven't figured out a way to pick it up out of the dirt and out of the mud yet. And so the farmer is very intent that the laborers would come. They've got to come. And of course, it could be a machine failing. You take a $200,000 combine and you have a problem with that, and it was made in Podunk Holler and they're somewhere else, and just getting the parts can cause problems and cause lack of time and so forth. And so they labor intensely, those harvest crews, to keep the machines working, but that still doesn't always fix the problem. Another thing is that poor planning can cause some problems too. They didn't realize how long it was going to take. Maybe they were new at the job and they gave the guys a little bit better price, and so the farmers went ahead and contracted with them. Now the farmer's saying, why didn't I go with the experienced person? And he's having a heart attack. Trouble in another field. I remember one time a man was combining for us, and he ended up with one of his tractors. He had a pull behind combine in a smaller field, and he got stuck. And when he got stuck in trying to get out, he broke the valve stem off the rear tire of that tractor, and the calcium all spewed out. And the neighbor man came over and said, "Can you get that fixed? You're supposed to be at my place tomorrow. Can you get that fixed? Can you get that fixed?" And people who are in charge of the harvest, they're impatient, they're concerned, they'll do anything to get the labor crew into the harvest field. Now consider, if you will, tonight, some of the reasons that I believe we have trouble being busy witnessing for the Lord. I think this is number one, and I put it number one in case you get mad or in case you get tired and go to sleep, you'll have the number one. And I've never had that happen, by the way. And take your Bible, keep your place here, but go to the Gospel of John for just a minute. John chapter number 4. You go ahead and find your place there, and I'll do this so I don't have to stop later to do it. Okay, amen. John chapter 4, we know this is where Jesus won that wicked woman at the well of Sychar. Isn't it amazing how she left there a lady, came back and won half the town to the Lord Jesus, and the other half came out and saw Jesus themselves, and because of her testimony, they got saved too. And she had only been saved about 20 minutes or 30 minutes maybe. Amazing. And so the disciples come back to where Jesus was. They were more interested in going and getting a hamburger than they were in the things that Jesus was interested in. And he waited there at the well, and as they left, and he talked to this lady, and he won her to himself. In verse number 34, he says, well, verse number 33, he said, I have meat to eat that you know not of. And his meat was to do the will of the Father. Do you know when you miss a meal because you're serving Jesus, it doesn't hurt you like when you miss a meal because you're playing a sport or you're having a good time or you're doing something that's not spiritual? When you spiritually miss a meal, there's something satisfying about the service that you're doing. Sometimes you don't even miss the meal, really. So he said, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. And thank God he finished it. Verse 35, say ye not, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh the harvest. Let me show you something about your King James Bible and the punctuation in your King James Bible. What is the punctuation mark that follows the word harvest? It's a question mark. Most of the time we read this, and we're thinking, you're not supposed to say that there's 4 months and then cometh the harvest. That's not what it says. Jesus is saying, isn't your problem really that you think there's 4 months yet? And then he says, in answer to that, he says, behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they're white already to harvest. And one of the biggest, one of the number one reasons that we don't witness more than we do is because we think we've got time. Not today, Lord. Not today. Lord, things are so confusing around here. Not today. But you know, there's power in it. Somebody says, in a business office situation, if you name the name of Jesus, if you speak the name of Jesus, you could get in trouble. Yeah, but you could also stop a riot. There's power in the name of Jesus. It doesn't always come out good. It doesn't always show itself in the way that we think it ought to. But there's power in the name of Jesus. And so we need to understand this may be. There's two reasons, at least two reasons, why this might be your last opportunity. It's appointed unto every man once to die. That means they're going to die, and that means you're going to die. Now, I'm not setting any dates on his death or your death, on his date, death or my date, my death. But I know this. He's going to die, and you can walk 100 times past a casket and preach to the casket and not see any change at all. Or if you're in a casket, he can walk by your casket 100 times, and anything you can't say won't help him a bit. And so I really believe that we get the idea, we have more time. We have more time. Why do it today? Why do it today? Say ye not that there are yet 4 months, and then cometh the harvest. I say unto you, look on the fields, they're white already to harvest. And when the wheat is white, you know, we talk about the golden grain and so forth, but wheat, when it's white, most wheats, when they're white, when they're ripe, they're white. And it's not very long after that they start shattering. A wind come through, animals come through. My dad used to tell us, even when we were just irrigating a crop, he'd say, "You boys, watch where you're walking. Every time you put your foot down, we lose a bushel of wheat." It's very fragile just before it's harvested. People are that way. Just before they get the gospel, they're very fragile. They are busy doing a lot of other things, and their hearts and their attention isn't given to spiritual things usually. And so we need to understand this may be the last time. And that's why I think you always ought to carry something with you. One of the keys that were put together for us a couple of years ago by Brother Rollins, the business cards that we have, the tracts, everybody needs a home. The track, what must I do to be saved? If you have a track, even if you don't have time to talk to them, you can leave a track. They can have the opportunity to hear the gospel. Here's another one that's kind of uncomfortable. Sometimes we're just too lazy. We're just too lazy. It takes energy and it takes dedication to be a farmer. Nowhere does God say that being a farmer is a walk in the park. It takes energy, it takes dedication, it takes faith. Even lost men that are farmers work by a thing called faith. They believe if they put the seed in the ground and pray water over it or put water over it, that it'll grow and it'll produce more than it cost them to put it in the ground. They live by faith. And God says, why? God uses all kinds of agricultural pictures in the scriptures to teach us the value of a soul, the practice of sowing and reaping and all those different things. We need to understand that. Sometimes we're just lazy. We're just lazy. You know, that's not a very good recommendation for yourself. But sometimes we're just lazy. I just don't feel like it. Well, what if the devil makes you not feel like it tomorrow? And if he gets it Sunday and Monday, what if he makes you don't feel like it on Tuesday or on Wednesday and Thursday and Friday? How long has the devil been telling you that you're too tired to go talk to the neighbor? You're too tired to call that person you work with. You're too tired to speak even to one of your own children. Well, the last time I tried that, it really blew up. Well, at least their blood's not on your hands. I mean, we need to be witnesses, and we need not to be lazy. In Proverbs chapter 10 and verse number 26, the Bible says, "As vinegar to the teeth and a smoke to the eyes, so is the sluggard to them that send him. Vinegar, how many of you gargle with vinegar? Not one volunteer. How many of you have ever gotten vinegar in your mouth? Some way or another. And your teeth, they almost stick together. It's like when you try to pass them across to one another, it's crunch, 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 squeak, squeak, squeak. And the Bible says, as vinegar, let me find the verse again, as vinegar to the teeth and smoke to the eyes. Now, everyone's had smoke get in their eyes. Everyone. Anyone never had smoke get in your eyes? We'll go out and start a bonfire. And the Bible says, as vinegar is to the teeth and smoke to the eyes, so is the sluggard to them that send him. Well, there's two sending agencies, the Holy Spirit of God. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost send people out with the gospel, and they want to do that through a New Testament Baptist church. And the Bible says that sense, that vinegar on your teeth and smoke in your eyes, is what we are when we're a sluggard. And a sluggard just simply means lazy. Just lazy. Just, I got better things to do, right? Just lazy. Just lazy. Brother Weaver this morning said, you know, if you don't want to do something, you can come up with a lot of excuses real easy. Real easy. And then another verse in Proverbs chapter 26 and verse number 16 says, the sluggard is wise in his own conceit than seven men that can render a reason. Boy, you ask them why they don't, and they're boom, 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 boom. They got all kinds of excuses. Lazy. And then perceived problems is another one. You know, the devil's good at showing to us fears and superstitions and one thing or another, and just creating problems. Well, people in that neighborhood, they don't trust anybody. They keep their door shut. They won't open their door. Well, you can still slip a track in the side of the door and don't put it in the mailbox. That could get you in trouble, but you can hang it somewhere. If you take a bag that's made to hang, you can hang it on the doorknob. No, that doesn't work. People there just distrust. I believe that God can protect us wherever we're at. And maybe when some people, and I know there are communities like that that don't trust anybody outside. I understand that. But maybe if they just saw someone consistently coming around once in a while, knocking on their door, had a handful of tracks in their hand, had somebody else with them as a witness for everything that happens, and man and his wife, a man and his daughter, two brothers in Christ going together, something of that nature. I believe that sometimes those people who've never trusted anyone open up the door and say, what do you need? It's not what we need, it's what you need. You need Jesus. So they, people distrust me. That's an anti-me area. Boy, people over there don't like me. Mm-mm-mm-mm. How do you know that? Well, people nowhere like me. That would be the only way we'd know that. And so I'd be disturbing someone. I wonder if they're going to be disturbed when they drop into hell. I think they probably will be disturbed then also. And they won't like me. We're not campaigning for a public office. We're not wanting to be the leader of the cheerleader band. We're simply wanting to give people the gospel of Christ. And they have a biblical right to be confronted with the gospel at least one time in their life. And us being lazy or being afraid of something in the area doesn't negate, it doesn't erase our responsibility to get the gospel, Mark says, to every creature. And then sometimes we have our own agenda. We have our plans. We know what we're going to do. We know when we're going to do it. We've done it for a long time this way, and this is just the way we're going to do it. And I just don't see where I'd have any time to talk to anybody about Jesus. Family is one of the things that does that. Family often are a big part of our agenda. Our agenda, visiting them, and them visiting us, and trying to please them. And I don't know why some people try so hard to please people that when the people are gone, they talk bad about them all the time. Want to please them. In 1 Kings chapter 18 and verse number 20, the Bible says, and this is when Elijah is going to go and he's going to drop the mantle for Elisha and call him into the ministry. God told him, he said, you disappointed me, Elijah. You're going to have to go and pick out your replacement. And so he goes to do that. And in chapter 18 and verse number 20, the Bible said, and he left the oxen and he ran after Elijah and he said, let me, I pray thee, kiss my father and my mother, and then I will follow thee. And that seems like a logical thought, a logical excuse, a logical reason. But notice what the man of God, under the inspiration of God, answered. He said unto him, go back again. What have I done to thee? Now you can read a lot of things in that. Did I upset your apple cart? Did I mess up your schedule? Did I invite you to do something you'd be embarrassed to do? He wanted to go see kiss his father and his mother before he left. And I think God is trying to tell us, listen, children, obey your parents in the Lord. Honor your father and your mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, that it might be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. God is not going to give that commandment and then tell Elijah to embarrass him by saying, this is nonsense that you want to go kiss mom and dad bye. God is trying to tell us how important it is that family doesn't keep us from doing what God wants us to do. Now, we need to be careful because there is a balance in those things. There is a balance. But God, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and you'll have time to go kiss mom and daddy bye. All these things shall be added unto you. And then in the New Testament, in Matthew chapter 8, verse number 21, another of his disciples said to him, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. Well, now, I don't think his father was probably dead yet. I think probably his father was ailing. His father was probably not thought to live very long. But he said, let me go bury my father. But Jesus said unto him, follow me and let the dead bury their dead. Jesus said that. That wasn't Brother Sutton that said that. Jesus said that. And again, I don't think he's trying to be unkind. I don't think he's trying to be unkind to them. I don't think he's wanting us to use that in an unkind fashion. But I do believe he's wanting us to see how important it is that we do what he wants us to do and not worry so much about what somebody else wants us to do. Here's another one. Someone may think, that's the preacher's job. We're talking about farmers. Let me share something with you. Sheep have sheep. Shepherds don't have sheep. That got awful quiet. Shepherds don't have sheep. Sheep have sheep. And it's no more the pastor's job to witness to people than it is every other person in the pew. And yet some people, well, what are we paying him for? You have to decide that. But it's not for me to be a witness so you can get off witnessing. That doesn't make sense. That doesn't make sense. And Jesus tells us one of the real big reasons in our scripture here tonight. He says, let me get the right scripture. He says, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he'll send forth laborers into his harvest. Prayerlessness. I think we don't. When we're praying and God says, get up and go make a call. Get up and write a letter. Get up and go on visitation. Then we know that maybe we're in the right realm of communication with the Lord Jesus. Prayerlessness. We need to pray. And there's no acceptable excuse offered here. All saved people can do two things. We can all pray and we can all witness. All saved people. Someone says, I wouldn't know what to say. You know how you got saved, don't you? That's all it takes. That's all it takes. In fact, the personalness of it sometimes makes it even more inviting to the people that you're talking to. Someone says, well, what about my age? My wife and I have a letter that was written by my son's first grade school teacher after he had passed away and they knew that he had died. She wrote us a letter telling us about Dan in school. Dan had a good friend named Jeff. And he used to ask us to pray that Jeff would get saved. And, you know, you kind of pat him on the head and you'd pray and you'd try to take it serious. And he was taking it serious. And the teacher in her letter said that she missed these two boys. And both of them were very, very active. They weren't wallflowers or anything. And she said, when one boy is missing, you better find him. When two boys is missing, it could be an emergency. And so she went back into the classroom. And there was Dan, 7 years old, kneeling beside his desk, and his friend Jeff there. And this Christian school teacher listened as my son won Jeff to the Lord Jesus. Don't say you're too young. Don't say you're too young. Someone says, well, boy, I'm not too young. I'm too old. Grandpa Goodman I met him when he was 100 years old. Grandpa Goodman got saved when he was 87. He fell at the hospital, broke his hip, was in the hospital. And a preacher got to the wrong room, if you can believe that. Said, there was a man here I was supposed to talk to, and I wanted to talk to him about the Lord. And Grandpa said, why don't you come over here and talk to me about him? And Grandpa got saved. And at 87 years of age, he started reading his Bible and reading his Bible and reading his Bible. And it wasn't just like you and I pick up a large print Bible and start reading. Grandpa had to read it with magnifying glasses and a magnifying glass. His eyewear was so powerful that his eyes looked like they were as big as the frames of his glasses. And he had that and a magnifying glass, and he read the scriptures and read the scriptures and read the scriptures. My wife and I had the privilege of meeting him when he was 100 years old. And he was in an assisted living home that also had a nursing home attached to it. And when we met him, he was living in the assisted living place, and he would push Grandma up and down the hallway in her wheelchair and go 2 miles a day, every day, every day, every day, at 100 years of age, every day, every day. And he would talk to everyone he saw about the Lord Jesus. Why? Because he wanted them to get saved. Why? Because that was the best thing he could do for his own soul. That's the best thing he could do for his own health. He that winneth souls is wise, the Bible says. You can't use race it's just an excuse. You can't use it as a real reason. You can't. And if you're this race, you think you ought to be that race. And if you're that race, you think you ought to be this race. Listen, you can't change your race. And if you're going to serve Jesus, you have to serve him at the race you were born at. And your race and your face and your place are three things. You can talk to God about it when you get to heaven, but between now and then, you've got to live with those three things. Just excuses. Gender. Someone says, well, I'm male, I'm female, and if they stop there, you're fortunate. I saw on a weather app, they have these pop-ups, and a pop-up said, test to see if you're gay. And I thought, if I have to take a test on a telephone to find out if I'm gay, I'm in way poorer shape than I've ever been in. There's only two genders, he and she. He and she, that's it. And we need to understand gender can't be used. Now, I think there are some places that ladies could have some problems going to. I remember one time when Brother John, when we first got here, Brother John says, Pastor, if you wanna go soul winning, go with me. We'll go down here by what's that cut across road down there where they have the S turn just before you get to the cut across turn. He said, we'll go there. And Brother Smith was a deputy sheriff here in our church at that time. And he caught me on the way by. He says, bad idea, preacher, bad idea. They'll cut your throat there. You're the wrong color to be in that neck of the woods. And we never went. And I've always wondered, did I cheat Brother John by not going? No, can't use gender. Education? Well, some of the best preachers in the world are uneducated. They're saved, they know Jesus. Geographical location. It's too hot here. We don't do that, it's too hot here. We don't do that, it's too cold here. And it's really too something anywhere you're at. And so the Bible testifies that Jesus is concerned about the field. Jesus is concerned about the harvest. Now, the verse, and I thought I had written it down, but I guess I didn't, and so I'm going to mess it up when I try to recite it. But the Bible says, one man sows, another man waters, but God gives the increase. And so I'm not saying that the only part of winning someone to Jesus is taking out your Bible, taking out a tract, and sitting down with them and talking to them. One man sows, another man waters, but oh, let us never forget, it's God that gives the increase. Amen. And so that's why I say you can just drop a track. Put a track in your when you send somebody your monthly statement, your monthly bill, your electric bill, your your gas bill or whatever, put your credit card bill, and put a track in there, stick something in there, and they may take it out and throw it away. But you tried. And when you seal it up, you say, Lord, please use this. And when they throw it away, the junk man may pick it up and read it and get saved. Listen, you can't take the gospel to the wrong place. And when we get that down in our craws, we'll see the church beginning to grow. And we'll be having discipleship classes. We'll have Sunday school classes. We'll have a bus running half full again. Those things can happen when we get into the harvest field in a manner that would please the Lord Jesus. And certainly, pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. We can certainly all do that. Let's pray tonight.